And so the candidates were sitting similar to our candidates, the way they were are sitting this morning. And our pastor, Pastor Mahurin, came in with his gown on, dressed just like the other baptism candidates, and he sat down next to them. And we were doing some, you know, singing and praying and all those good things that we do. And then it was time, and Pastor got up, and he led the candidates out the door to go to the baptismal font. And Caitlin leans over to her mother and says, "Wow, it's about time he gets baptized." So her impression was that Pastor Mahurin was going to be baptized with the candidates. We're going to talk a little bit about baptism this morning, and a little bit of order that goes along with baptism and how we get to that place. I mean, a pastor, of course, should be baptized before he becomes a pastor, right? You would think that he would be prepared in that way. And of course, he was. Now, we know, or maybe you don't know, but we can say that our God is a God of order. He's not just a, you know, a hodgepodge, come and go as you feel like, fly by the seat of your robe kind of God. He's a God of order. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul states, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." In other words, God is not a God of disorder. He is a God of order and of peace. No confusion. There's an orderliness about God and the church. There's an orderliness about the church. The passage that Steve read for us this morning, Acts chapter 2, talks a little bit about that order, and that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to bounce around a little bit. But found in Acts chapter 2, the first thing that we see is conversion. So part of this order starts off with this word conversion. Now, what does it mean? What does conversion mean? And I like Steve Lawson's definition. In the biblical sense, conversion means a turning, a spiritual turning away from sin in repentance and to Christ in faith. It is a dramatic turning away from the path in order to pursue an entirely new way. It involves turning one's back to the system of the world and its anti-God values. You heard that in their testimonies this morning. We heard that. Turning around. There was a conversion in these seven folks' lives. There was a conversion when they turned around and they started to follow Christ. It involves turning away from a dead religion and self-righteousness. It involves a complete pivot and about-face in order to enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. This is of the utmost importance for our eternity, for our life on this side of eternity, but also for eternity. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 3, unless you turn, unless you repent, unless you convert, unless you turn, we need to repent of our sins. We need to repent. Now remember, this thing called repentance is more than just feeling rotten about your sin and shortcomings. Look at our text this morning in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The writer of Acts says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Again, I turn to Steve Lawson because what he has to say here is so profound. The spiritual conversion, repentance, is so profound that it involves many changes in a person. These are the kind of changes that take place in a person when they repent, when they're being converted. It involves a change of mind. It involves an intellectual change, a change of view, a new recognition of God. And again, we heard that in these testimonies today, did we not? We heard the testimonies about how God, they didn't even give God a thought, and then all of a sudden God has just been filling their hearts and their minds with laying upon them who he is, laying upon these folks. It involves a a change in affection. It involves an emotional change, a change of feeling. There is an absolute sorrow for sin. Matt shared it. There was a heaviness, a weight that was upon him that just held him down. And perhaps you felt that same way. Perhaps you feel that weight now. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you've never prayed to receive Christ and be converted, you may have that great weight upon you. So there is an intentional turning away from sin and turning to God through Christ to seek forgiveness. So the entire person, mind, affections, and will is radically, completely, fully, and fully changed in conversion, in repentance. The sinner is completely changed when he or she repents. Now, another requirement of conversion is receive the word of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. They received the word. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So we receive the Holy Spirit. Repent. Be baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you are born again, you are born of God's Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit. You are in Christ. You're a believer, and you're a child of the King. But if you do not have the Spirit, then you're lost. You don't have Christ. You don't have eternal life to look forward to. Right now, you are hopeless. You are to be pitied without Christ. And this desire to be baptized for these four is a good indication that the Spirit is indwelling them. Because when the Spirit lives in us, we have a desire to do spiritual things. We have a desire to be obedient to our God. Next, baptism is a testimony to believers that you have been cleansed. It's a testimony to believers that they have been cleansed. First of all, it's a testimony that you received the Holy Spirit. Then, secondly, that you have been cleansed. In Acts 16, Paul recounts his experience on the road to Damascus and his subsequent meeting with Ananias, who challenged Paul to be baptized. Challenged Paul to be baptized. And notice what he says in Acts 22:16. Ananias says this to Paul, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Ananias challenges Paul to be cleansed by water baptism. Now, as believers in Christ, we fully understand that it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we know it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. But in a symbolic way, in a spiritual way, we are cleansed when entering the water of baptism. We might say, I have come to Christ. I am trusting him. And my water baptism reminds me often of God's cleansing of my sin. It's one of the reasons why it's important that we be obedient and enter the waters of baptism. I'm trusting him, and my baptism reminds me often of what Christ has done for me. The waters of baptism wash away our sin in a symbolic sense. And that's the reason why we only have to be baptized one time, because Jesus died one time. Jesus died one time, so we enter the waters of baptism and we are cleansed, symbolically. We've already been cleansed when we've come to Christ. But then also, baptism is God's testimony to believers that you have died to sin and live with Christ. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 1 through 6.
Romans 6:1-6. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Friends, when we come to Christ, we are automatically baptized into the Holy Spirit. When we come to Jesus, we receive everything that we need when we repent and ask Christ into our lives. We've died to sin, and we are now alive in Christ. Sin has lost its grip. Unfortunately, every one of us here still stumbles from time to time. We still sin from time to time. But we are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have to sin. We're going to sin, but we no longer are slaves to sin. Baptism in water is a picture of what the Holy Spirit did for us when we came to Christ. We are lowered into the water backwards. We are symbolically united with Jesus in his death. And as we rise out of the water, we are raised to walk in the newness of life, forgiven and free, and our sins are washed away or cleansed. All this again actually took place at our conversion, but our baptism represents this completed work. Now, the third step in full participation in the church is its ordinances. Its ordinances is church membership. And I start off by saying church membership is a big deal. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of son, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's very clear that we need each other. You need me, and I need you. We like to think that we can do it alone. I think of my kids from their earliest ages. They wanted to do everything for themselves, for most things for themselves. Then they hit the teen years and they couldn't do anything for themselves. But we need each other. We need each other. And we also need to encourage each other. So why do we need each other? The passage tells us right here so that we can stir one another up to love and good works. I mean, isn't it fun to do good works? I just use this as an example because it's coming, folks. It's coming, and that's VBS.
Yes.
6 months away. But yet, we're going to hear about it from now until then. Woo! But it's a tiring week, but it's a wonderful week. And we need help. So let me encourage you. We're going to stir you up by lots of announcements to love and good deeds. We need each other. We need each other's accountability that church membership affords. We need to be connected to a church for the law, the sake of the lost. They need to see how community works and how it cares for each other. We need to be an inviting people, a people that the lost will see and say, wow, those people are pretty cool. It might be nice getting to know them a little bit. They're an interesting lot. They always eat. How much better can it be than that? John 13, Jesus told his disciples, just as I have loved you, you're supposed to love one another also. So where is the best place to show love? I think it's in the four walls of the local church. That's in the four walls of the local church. John Piper suggests a Lone Ranger Christian doesn't make the best witness for Christ. Rather, someone who is grounded, has a home, and is part of a solid covenant community of support is best prepared to draw others into the kingdom. You know, when we're talking to somebody about the Lord, we can't do everything. Each person people's lives. There's not a single one of us sitting here this morning that doesn't have, couldn't list a number of names of people who have walked beside you in difficult times, or shared Christ with you, or helped you through something. And it means something to you. So it takes the church. It takes the whole church. But then also, church membership is biblical. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now notice the writer states the proper order of things so far. Here's where we're at. The proper order of things. First, receive the word, be converted. Conversion. Next, be baptized. And third, join the church. He clearly says that 3,000 souls were added to the church roll that day. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 who joined the church. So I think and I believe that God expects us to be baptized. It's an act of obedience. We're to be baptized and we're to join a local church so that we can be involved, so that there's things that we can do, so that there's things that we can do to help others out. So I believe that we're to be there to grow and to serve. Now that brings us to the final step in full participation in the church and its ordinances, and that's communion. Now, let me read our statement of faith as it applies to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is open to all who have been born again, but we encourage believers to be baptized before they share in it. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of Christ's death. The bread and the cup are symbols of his body and blood, which God uses to draw us into spiritual communion with our crucified, risen Savior. Let me just share an aside to all of this. In Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus commands the disciples to go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, go into all the world and make disciples and serve them communion. He says, serve them, baptize them. So we believe here at Grace that there is an order, because God is orderly. That is conversion, it's baptism, church membership. Baptism and church membership go hand in hand. Here they go anyway. And then partaking in the Lord's Supper. That's the reason why we do that. Now, not everybody agrees, and that's okay. That's our reasoning behind it. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. We're not going to read that whole section. Starting with 41 and 2. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And then 46 through 47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we could say that communion represents full participation in the local church, or in the local body of Christ. Now, what were these converts doing? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They prayed together. They ate together. They had fellowship. They shared with all that they had. Everybody shared, so there was none who lacked. And they worshiped the Lord together. But they also broke bread. Now you might say, well, breaking bread back then just meant that they were sharing a meal together. Yes, very true. They were sharing a meal. But usually, within the church, when they had a meal, they also shared communion after that meal. That was the pattern that the early church had established. So it wasn't just they were eating together, but they were also remembering Christ's death and resurrection together. They took communion. Now, we would say communion is an act of remembrance or a memorial of Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrection. We take communion participate in the Lord's Supper with the local body. You don't go out in the woods and have communion by yourself. It's an act for the local church. It's an act for the local body. We participate with our brothers and sisters in community. But also, communion represents full participation in the universal body of Christ. The local body of Christ, but also the church universal. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. As believers, we are one body. We are unified in Christ, and we participate in his body, the church. Communion is symbolic of our union with Christ, but it's also a spiritual participation in what Christ has done and what Christ is continuing to do. It's not just a memorial. There's more to it than that. It's an important part of our lives in Christ. The hymn writer says, "Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty glorified. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh." For Aaron and Kay, Mitch, Paul, today is a day of obedience as each of you enter the waters of baptism. Each one has made a clear profession of faith in Jesus Christ. With this baptism, they will join Grace Community Church and soon be able to participate with all believers in the Lord's Supper. This day marks another step in your walk with Jesus, and what an exciting step I think it is. It's not an end. There's still much work to be done, as there is for all of us. Friends, I ask the question, have you taken the first step with Jesus Christ and repented of your sin and asked Christ into your heart? Are you trusting Christ? Have you been converted? Have you repented of your sin? Have you repented of your sin? One last illustration. A bunch of years ago, I don't know how long ago it was, that Dee Snider was baptized. Do you remember when that was, Cindy?
It was about
11 years ago. I sat right over there in that row with her, sitting right next to her. And fortunately that day, we were able to have communion after our worship service. It was the first Sunday of the month. And Pastor Lachelle made a comment about communion. And Dee leaned close to me and she said, "I'm really looking forward to that part." Remembering what Christ has done on the cross. Friends, are you converted? Are you converted? Are you trusting Christ? Have you been baptized? You're a believer, but never baptized. Follow the Lord and be obedient to him. Are you working as a church member? Are you involved? Are you participating in the Lord's Supper? Father God, thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for those who are joining this church. What a blessing it is. How awesome you are, God. How wonderful you are. How you are so faithful and you are so good. And our words fail us because they're just so feeble to express who you are and what you are and how awesome you are. Lord, I pray for those who are being baptized. I'm thankful for each one. It seems like it's been forever since we've had a baptism service here. Thank you for smiling upon us and letting us be involved in these folks' lives. And I pray for your best for them. May this be a beginning, a continuation along the path to Christian to maturity, for certainly none of us have a life, and we need to continue moving in that direction. Thanks again, Lord. If there's any here this morning who are outside of Christ, may they stop and talk to someone along the way. There are many here who would talk with them and share Jesus with them. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing hymn number 4 together. Ooh.